Good morning and welcome, and I love seeing everybody here. Derek and Sherry and Hutchins family are attending a funeral today. That's why they're not here with us. Who else am I missing? My mom, she's kind of sick, not feeling the best. And that's okay. And well, let's move into our Shoreward study. Let's keep talking through what we've been learning. Today we're starting lesson 17. And the title is Commitment. You'll find it on page 218 if you have your book. And we should be good to go there. Okay. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "I like your Christ, I don't like your Christians. They are so unlike Christ." Cut me deep. Let's think about that. I like your Christ, I don't like your Christians. They are so unlike Christ.
I'm showing my age here a little bit, but it reminds me of when DC Talks said before the beginning of the song that X amount of people don't believe in God today because of hypocrisy.
Newsboy said the same thing, and God's not dead.
Yeah. And Jesus says in the Gospels, there will be, in the end times, a group of people who practice a form of godliness, but what is it?
Deny the power.
They don't have the power, which means they're Christian. They call themselves Christians. They practice a form of godliness. They have nothing, but Jesus says, "I don't even recognize them people." Well, today, we're talking about this process of change. Genuine commitment, genuine change. And if we look at our first passage here, in 1 Peter 2:21 to 23, this is out of the Remedy. I love this. "This is what you were called to do. Reveal God's character in your life, because Christ suffered for your healing and restoration, giving a perfect revelation of God, and you should model your life after his." No small feat there. "Christ never sinned, not even in thought. He never spoke a lie or practiced deceit. When they called him every foul name imaginable, he was compassionate and did not seek revenge. When he was tortured, he forgave and made no threats. He understood the greater reality and entrusted himself to his Father, who accurately assesses everyone's true condition." That's your job, folks. Now someone cut me off in traffic and forget that. Or someone slander your name or lie to you or whatever, right? Like take that and work it out in everyday practice. It's a whole other thing. But that's what we're called to do, is to be Christ's representatives on earth. To, like, okay, Jesus isn't here anymore. You can't walk up to him and talk to him, touch him, interact with him. So what's our role? What are the role of people who follow Jesus?
I heard a sermon once that said to be ambassadors for Jesus.
Yes, to be people that are like Jesus so that others can interact with Jesus through you. Does that make sense? That's what's amazing about, you know, when we're getting into practicing the way as well. But this week's lesson is about baptism, commitment, committing to God in a way that's not just superficial, but it's actually like heart transformational. A lot of people think of baptism as a ceremony, signifies a person's joining a church. I got baptized into this church or baptized into that church. And yeah, churches definitely have that as a symbol, but biblically, it's so much deeper than that. So much more meaningful than that. Well, check out on your lesson there if you have it, page 218, we're still on the first page. Baptism, or baptize, is translated from the Greek word baptizo. Baptizo. Which means to dip under or to submerge. And there's some interesting history that our lesson here brings out about, okay, why do some churches submerge? Why do some churches sprinkle? Why do some churches submerge? Why do some churches sprinkle? Well, check this out. In the early centuries, Most came to understand baptism as a symbol of washing away of sins. This is really interesting. And a lot of people waited until they committed all their sins. If you wait to commit all your sins before you get baptized, when would you get baptized? When you're on
your physical death.
Right before your physical death. When you are bedridden and you can't move. But if you believe sins are behavioral, well then yeah, I can't behave in a sinful way. But sin is intent of heart and thought, right? So you can. It doesn't work depending on your law lens. But that's what happened. People would wait until they were right before they were dead, on their deathbed. They would call the priest in to baptize them because, well, if I get baptized before I die, all my sins are washed away and I'm saved. That doesn't make God look good at all. So what would happen? Yeah?
I think one of the goofiest things about that concept, and I guess I've thought about that in my life also, and also too, you know, the simple fact of the matter is, I don't know where I'm going to go. I have no idea.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Like right here, something could happen to me. I could walk in my car, get hit by a car. You don't know. And I think that is a very, I don't know, I'm going to use the word irresponsible way of thinking of what salvation is.
Right. Right. So what they would do on their deathbed, they would call the priest in. The decision was made to sprinkle them on their deathbed with holy water. Later on, they reasoned, well, if it's good enough for the dead people, it's dying people, it's good enough for those who are healthy. So in the Council of Ravenna in 1311, the Catholic Church officially adopted the method of sprinkling as good enough. That's where that all came from, 1311. Now, what have we been learning last several weeks about, like, the Sabbath stuff? Like, how that got changed back at Council of Laodicea a long time ago. Remember, Roman Church, pagan, Constantine became Christian. That was the only church at the time, Christian church. They were trying to separate themselves from the Jews. Well, then what came out of that system? The Reformation. And out of the Reformation came things like a greater understanding of the Bible, came things like the different denominations we have today. But they all came out of this central nucleus of a Roman church way back in the Dark Ages. Everything kind of came out of it. So it all just kind of like trickled in and trickled down, right? However, what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches one method of baptism. John the Baptist baptized by immersion. Jesus was baptized by immersion. In fact, let's check out this text in Matthew chapter 3, 13 through 16. This is out of the Christian Standard Bible. Hope you guys can read that. Derek sent me an email and said that my fonts were pretty small and hard to read, so I'm like trying to like blow them up. He said, quote, old guy thing here. Your font's too small. It was good. I left. So the Bible says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed him to be baptized. When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. If baptism, the point of baptism is to wash our sins away, why was Jesus baptized?
To be an example for everybody.
But if the point of baptism is to wash our sins away, then why was Jesus baptized? Jesus was sinless. The point being, it doesn't work. There's a discrepancy there. A doesn't equal B or whatever. You know what I'm saying?
Over here.
Brother.
I think that was setting an example just like God set an example for the Sabbath, for the day of rest.
Okay. Well, the answer's right there in the text. Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, to show the example of doing what's right. To be the example of doing what's right. If your life is the example, what does it exemplify? If Jesus' life is the example, what does it exemplify?
what he is trying to teach.
What living in harmony God looks like, God's character, the truth about God. That's exactly right. Also, cool things to get out from this text is that after he was baptized, he immediately came up from the water, right? Those are some important things to kind of bring out because we're looking at biblical evidence to, and I'm not here to say one way to do it is wrong and one way to do it is right. I'm not here to say that. We're here to look at what does the Bible teach and let you guys decide for yourself and come to your own conclusions. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. The lesson brings out, if you flip to page 220, it's important for us that we understand that the baptism by immersion is the biblical symbol of a person's acceptance of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on their behalf, and their desires to be identified with Christ and follow his example in life. Does that mean we all have to be nailed on a cross to follow Jesus' example in life? No, but what does that mean?
Can live like him even though we just sinned and he didn't.
Yeah. Has anybody here, and if you feel comfortable raising your hand, raise your hand. Has anybody here been betrayed? Has anybody here been physically harmed? Has anybody here been bullied? How about called weird? Ugh, you're weird, go away. Story of my childhood.
I don't know my hand in that.
Yeah, I know. I know. If we're honest, has anybody here been falsely accused? Laughed at, mocked, scorned, picked on, bullied, betrayed, exploited, hurt, abused, traumatized, left alone?
You want me to stretch it?
Okay, guess what? So was Jesus. On all of those accounts, so was Jesus. And as we read in the first text, that even through all of those things, he still revealed the truth about God. There wasn't sin. He was showing a different way. If your life is the example, what does it exemplify? It exemplifies that. Let's run to Romans chapter 6. This is out of the remedy. Don't you realize that all of us who are immersed into union with Christ Jesus were immersed into selflessness, and have died to self-centeredness? Pause. Read that sentence one more time. Don't you realize that all of us who are immersed into union with Jesus were immersed into selflessness and have died to self-centeredness? We symbolically demonstrate that we have joined him in dying to self by being buried in water, in order that just as Jesus rose from the dead, displaying the life-giving glory of the Father, we too may live a new life, displaying God's glorious character. If we have joined him in dying to self, we will absolutely join him in his resurrection and new life. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? That means friendship. I'm a different man. That's what that means. I'm a different woman. I'm a different person. A couple weeks ago, we brought up this concept of a used to story. I used to drink a lot. Now I don't anymore. I used to lie all the time. Now I don't anymore. I used to fudge my taxes to get more money. I don't anymore. If you have any used to stories, that is evidence right here that you are working with God to overcome that self-centeredness. Does anybody have any used to stories? I'm not asking you to share them, but just, you know, you can think into yourself. Yeah, I've got some used to stories. Absolutely. So think of that, think of what is described here in this passage in Romans, death, going down, resurrection, coming out. Think of the symbology of baptism. Those of us in this room who have been baptized by immersion, what do? We close our eyes, we hold our breath, we're lowered under the water, We're brought back up out of the water. We open our eyes. We take a breath. And if the pastor's super good, you didn't get any water up your nose, and everybody's okay. Right? And you don't have snot coming out or something like that.
You went back.
Right? They are resurrected, as it were, a new creature in Christ, committed to a new life, a new way of living.
You know, I was thinking,
sure,
not only does baptism signify all that stuff,
right,
the big thing is that you're being bold enough to believe in God and also bold enough to tell the world that you do it.
That's wonderful. I lost my place.
I've heard that baptism was an outward or inward symbol, or an outward symbolism of an inward faith.
Well said, and we're going to cover that too here in a little bit as we move through. Well said. Check out, you can follow along here in your book, page 220. We're going to look at Romans chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, but I also have it up here in the remedy because I really like how this works. And we're going to unpack this slowly. Verse 10. The death he died once, destroying Satan's lies and the infection of fear and selfishness, and restoring love and trust. Therefore, the life he lives to glorify God. Verse 11. In the same way, recognize that you are dead to the ways of Satan and alive to the ways of God as revealed in Christ Jesus. It's kind of complex, but we'll unpack it. Therefore, do not indulge selfish desires or participate in destructive activities. We're not done yet. Do not use your physical body for evil, to indulge selfishness, but rather offer your entire being to God, revealing that Satan's principles of death have been replaced by God's principles of life. So offer your entire self to God, doing what is right and healthy, because it is right and healthy. Now, what I hope no one here in this room is hearing, that there is a black and white to this. If you were living selfishly, you gave your heart to Christ through baptism, you're resurrected. Now don't live selfishly anymore, or else. Don't hear that. Because verse 12, do not indulge selfish desires or participate in destructive activities. What happens if I do? See, I think a lot of times this connects to how you understand God works and how he functions. Because if God is, you view God as this angry judge, wrathful, he's got a book, he's following you around, you can never hide from God, he's always watching. And then anytime you do something like this, what do you immediately feel in your spirit? Fear. I gotta ask for forgiveness. Worry. What happens if I die before I ask for forgiveness? Thoughts?
Your mind starts racing, you get really, really nervous and anxious, and then you're catastrophizing.
Yeah? Yeah. Now, is doing a bad act, is wanting to do a bad act and carrying it out the same thing as doing a bad act and not wanting to? Mm-hmm. Are they the same thing? Is doing a bad act and wanting to the same as doing a bad act and not wanting?
There's a slippery slope there. Because, you know, we have salvation by law or salvation by faith. So when you're dealing with the Ten Commandments, we hear of do not, if you do this, that means you did it. And I think there's a little bit of, I think we have to heed some of those things. But as human beings, you know, we have the forgiveness. We have, you know, we saw what Christ went through for us. And I'm not suggesting, well, Christ died for my sins, I can do this. But But we have that, especially when we do come to Christ. And again, that's why I say it's a slippery slope, because you can look at one side of the issue. I'm going to use this harmful analogy I've used before: man's law versus what's right. You got a 30-mile-an-hour speed limit on the road. Man's law says you can't go over 30 for various reasons, safety, blah, 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 blah. But, so if you get pulled over doing 45 and a 30, why are we doing, I don't know. But, same scenario, you're doing 45 and a 30 to take your loved one to the hospital.
So that's
why I think it's a slippery slope, the way that you said that. Because then also, too, people, I can do this, I'm just going to be baptized again and I'm clean again.
So let me explain it to you this way. Hold on a second. Let me finish my point. Let me explain it to you this way. In the recovery circle that I'm in, some of the men's groups that I work with, some of the books I've read, there's a thing called hide and lie syndrome. Hide and lie syndrome. It's a protective technique that people who grew up in homes where it's really not safe at all, emotionally, physically, spiritually, doesn't matter, hide and lie syndrome. They develop a way. They will always lie. They will always hide. Even if something so simple, so simple. Did you fold your socks? No. Yes. They lie about the most innocent things. Things that don't even mean anything. They just, their natural default is to lie. Hide and lie syndrome. Now, you get a guy into recovery. You get him into healing. He's in therapy. He's in groups. He's getting better. He's on a healing journey. I want to practice honesty. I want to be honest. Moving forward, I commit to being honest. The first time someone asks a question, did you take the trash out? What's he going to do?
Why?
He's going to lie. Does he want to? No. But why did he lie?
That's what he's used to.
That's what he's used to. He's 39 years old, and for 30 years, that's all he ever did was lie. So what happened to his brain? His brain was formed. There's a superhighway channel that when somebody asks me a question, I don't tell the truth. It's a reaction. He doesn't even think about it.
All the way.
That's right. Now, what happens now that he's on recovery and he's going through this journey? It's a commitment to honesty, and he goes and he lies. He has a choice to make, doesn't he? He catches himself. And he comes back and he goes, I just lied. I did not take the trash out when I said I did. I'm sorry, I don't know why I did that. I'm trying really hard. I don't want to be like that anymore. Do you see the difference? That's what we're talking about, Louise.
I've always told people in a similar conversation, you can either cherish your sin or you can struggle with your sin. Cherishing it means you enjoy doing it. You think about it more than once.
Right.
And just struggling with it, you pray about it every time, and how fast do you recover from that sin and restore your walk with Christ.
There you go. And so to summarize all that up, in the bottom of page 220 in your lesson there, baptism is a perfect illustration of the death and burial of the old way of life. The old way of life, I automatically lie, and guess what? I'm not owning it. I don't care to say, hey, you know what? I lied and I shouldn't have. That's the way you roll. And baptism symbolizes the resurrection to a new life in Christ. You know what? I'm sorry I did that. Here's the truth. And over time, that repeated catch, I don't want to be like that. Here's the truth. I don't want to be like that. What are you doing? You're healing your brain. This is the process. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. We're going to talk about this a little bit more. Baptism is to identify with Christ and to confirm a person's commitment to live for and serve God, right? Just as Jesus gave us the example. To turn around and go on. Doesn't mean you're not going to battle with stuff that you don't want. I mean, Paul in the New Testament writes extensively where he was like, this wretched man that I am, I don't do what I want to do, I do the things I don't want to do. He describes this exact process. Yeah, brother.
I just want to say I think a great example of what you're just talking about, and I know I'm practicing it, and some days I do fail, is the magic word, two word, road rage, right?
Road rage.
You're driving down the road, somebody does something that upsets you. My immediate reaction was to hand gestures and my horn, and depending on how stupid I'm feeling, brake check them or something.
Yeah.
And now, the same situation comes up, I'll just let it go.
There you go, brother.
Let it go.
Praise God.
My brain wants me to.
Yep.
Yeah, it does. It wants me to pop my hand up or hit the horn or do something dumb. But it's like, pull back, just let them move ahead. They're going to get to the red light before you. That's what normally happens. And you sit up next to them, and then I give them a dirty look. But still, it's better than all the other actions. And it's healing.
Yes.
There are times when I don't give them the look now. I'm just like, I want to, but I don't, because it's, what good is it? Not only harming myself when I do that, I'm not harming the other person. It's going to be being an idiot. The old, what would Jesus do in this moment? Let it go, right?
Praise
well
God.
Done, forget that.
Thanks for the use to story. That's a use to story, folks. Yes. And that's what we're talking about. Baptism is an outward action to symbolize what's happening inside. Right there. That's exactly what we're talking about. Yeah. Check out page 221 if you have your books. I'm going to read this paragraph to you, and let's unpack a little bit, because sometimes we read things and we're just like, oh yeah, cool, I read it. That must be true. But is it really? Let's see how this plays out. On page 221, right below Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Let's read Acts 10, 38, and then we'll read this paragraph. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Here's the paragraph. To live a life of service to God, one needs the power of the Holy Spirit within. And just as the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus at his baptism, if we are sincerely committed in our hearts, we too are anointed with the Spirit when we are baptized. Agree? Disagree? If we want to be united with the Holy Spirit and united with Jesus, just as the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus at his baptism, if we are sincerely committed in our hearts, we too are anointed with the Spirit when we are baptized. Anybody have any issue with that at all? Let me ask you this question. Does that sound like magic? Do this one act and then you'll get the Holy Spirit? But until you do this one act, you won't get the Holy Spirit? I see everyone just kind of thinking about that. Did Jesus have the Holy Spirit in his heart before he was baptized?
Yes.
Okay. So I want to, go ahead.
I would say that, the Holy Spirit has to be there with grace,
mm-hmm.
long enough to know that you're interested, and the Holy Spirit knows you're interested if you're asking questions, and it's basically the process of sanctification. But when you get to the point of a big milestone,
right?
Because baptism is kind of like a milestone in your testimony. When you make that public commitment.
Right.
Because if somebody's scared of God and doesn't make a public commitment,
Right.
It doesn't mean as much as if you, like I said earlier, about bold enough.
Right.
To live your life with Jesus and not care what other people say.
So when you get baptized, let me think how I want to word this question or make this point. Does the Holy Spirit come to you through the act of baptism? Or does the Holy Spirit come to you through your decision to trust God?
Decision to trust God.
Mm-hmm.
So when you make the decision to be in a committed relationship with God, then isn't baptism just an outworking of that decision?
Mm-hmm. And that's supposed to be that way.
That's the way it's supposed to be. Yeah? So you get the Holy Spirit when you make the decision, not when you do this specific behavior or act. Because where do you make decisions? Right in here, right in here.
Profound life change.
Yeah, I've decided on January 1st but that I was going to get my taxes in by April 15th. I barely started working on my taxes. So I decided to get my taxes in the beginning of January. I have yet to actually act on it, though. See how that kind of works? Sometimes there's a delay between you make your decision and then when you actually act on it. Well, what has to happen between then and then? Maybe there's a lot of growth. Maybe there's a lot of stress. Maybe there's a lot of healing you have to do. Right? That's the beauty of the Holy Spirit.
I think it kind of goes back to what I said earlier, is that so you decide on, okay, I got baptized, I think, on like October 19th, 2019, or something like that.
Okay.
You know, if I were to make that, so when that was a firmed up date, so then on September 7th, when we made that firm decision, well, I got from now until October 17th to do this, to do that, and that's irresponsible. And I think when it's irresponsible to ourselves, and again, it's when we choose to have, when we make that decision to have the Holy Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit in us and walk with God, that's the day. It's not, and it's, there's baptism, some people say it's a lot of symbolism behind it, which there is, but you can't be baptized. It's not a flick of a switch. I don't believe that it's a flick of a switch that, well, today I am Joe, not baptized. Let's go, get baptized, and I'm a new Joe the next day.
See, there are some people, and this is true, and this is what's beautiful about God. There are some people, and there's actually a passage here in our book that talks about, like, I think, I'm going to mess up his name, but he's, you know, running down the road in a chariot, and he meets up with an Ethiopian, and he shares God with them, and the Ethiopian says, like, I want to follow this God. This is amazing. And, like, there's a body of water, and he gets baptized, and you know what I'm saying? Like, so there are people who live their life a certain way. They hear a message. They see an example. And they go, I want to change. And they go, well, let's baptize you right now. And they baptize him right now, and they're changed.
But didn't he already have to change it in his heart because he wanted to have knowledge? Was it Stephen?
Exactly right.
That taught. Was it Stephen, right?
Maybe. I don't remember Stephen. But yeah.
Stephen, who talked, he said, could you teach me about this?
Yeah.
And the chariot. So he had to change in his heart.
Yep.
The wheels were already turned.
Choice was made, and it's good to go. On the flip side, there's some people who, again, make the choice. Time goes by before they're baptized. And there's an important thing to kind of bring that out, because the lesson talks about some people, some churches, some people teach there's two baptisms. There's a baptism of submersion in water, and then there's later on a baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think a lot of us have probably heard that. Well, I've been baptized in water, but then later on I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. They teach this idea that there's a, you know, kind of the same. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's separate. But the Bible has a couple really cool verses that speak to this. The first one's in Ephesians, chapter 4:4-5. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. A whole bunch of alls. The second verse the lesson brings out is John 3:5. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Why is that important? Why is God focused on there being one? One baptism, one body, one God, one calling, one faith.
You can't have one without the other.
There's 44,000 different Christian denominations right now, though. Because God, denominations are labels, right? They're labels that we're Collective Journey. We meet in the First Presbyterian Church of York. It's just labels that people can gather together with people that they get along well with. See what I'm saying? But Jesus says, you're saved or you're lost. You're a sheep or you're a goat. there's one body of believers who exemplify Christ, regardless of what you call yourself. And then there's one body of believers who don't. Right? Not believers, but people who don't.
There'll be people from every other religion or every other denomination or faith or whatever you like to call it.
Right.
There's the truth in every one of those churches, as long as those people practice the truth that they believe, that they learn,
yep,
wholeheartedly,
yep,
then they'll be with Jesus.
Right. Why do you think, in John 3:5 there, why can't you enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and the Spirit? Why can't you?
Because you have to accept Jesus first.
Okay.
In order to be, you have to accept it in your heart.
Yes.
And then you do the...
Right.
Get baptized.
Has to be a clean soul.
Clean soul. I like where he's going with that. Water, clean, cleanse. Yeah. What else? How about the Spirit? What's our natural state? As human beings, as descendants of Adam and Eve, what is our natural heart motivation?
To do wrong.
To do wrong. Selfishness, fear and selfishness. That's our natural state. If left to our own devices, this is where we would go. So when Jesus says, unless you're born of water and Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven, because water cleanses and the Spirit gives you power to change and grow and become Christ-like. Gives you the power to change and grow. You know, in lesson one of Practicing the Way, talking to God, John Mark Comer brings out a really interesting point in the teaching where he says, this practice is going to be very hard for you if your view of God is one of anger, vengeful, judgmental, critical. You're going to have a hard time talking to him. Or if your view of God, he uses the word, is like some life coach who doesn't really care that much, he's not really present in your life, he doesn't really care, then you're going to have a hard time talking to him too. And I think that's key. That's key, because your view of God is key to your ability to grow and change. Any thoughts on that?
So, I think that might be doing reviews of stuff that taught us the correct view.
Okay.
I don't know how. Just that revival I was talking about. The simple, basic stuff.
Right.
The way God's law is different from man's law. That.
Right.
So if you're thinking.
Right. But yeah, if you have a view of God that's doesn't, what's sort of looking for, produce a sense of longing or trust or openness, then you're going to have a hard time wanting to really interact with him, because it's, you know, Brandon.
But how does fear differ?
So Brandon asked the question, how is fear different from reverence for God?
Yeah.
Good question. What do you guys think? How is fear different than reverence for God? That's a great question. If, you know, one of our friends here just asked the question.
Reverence is more respect.
Okay.
And reverence is, and are you looking at fear as in be afraid of God? How you're using the word fear?
Yeah.
To respect that, I mean, it's like a parent, right? When you have a parent that, you know, they I hate to use the word command, but I can't think of another word. They command respect. But I don't want to disappoint my father. And I think that's, gosh, we only got 5 minutes, but I think the difference between fear and reverence is respecting versus being afraid of. Because if you make a mistake, God's not going to, you know. Whereas maybe if you fear. fear somebody to make a mistake, you might get the mental lashing, the physical lashing, the verbal lashing. Where God is like, you did it. Come on, that makes you better. Come on, you know? He's so above you. He wants you to do better.
I guess following up with that question, is there a healthy sense of fear that goes into reverence? You see, kind of, that was the second part of that question.
So fear, so I understand fear, and the Bible teaches this, and then we'll get back to finishing up our lesson here. So fear is, I'm afraid of you. Fear. Like, all of us right now probably have a coworker, a friend, a family member, a neighbor, someone who lives in our community that when we see them, we either fight, or we flee, or we freeze. All of us have somebody in our lives that does that to us. Is that our reaction when we think about God? So that's fear, right? A lot of people teach fear in that way. You walk out of here, you walk down the stairs, then you bump into God. You want to fight? You want to run away, or do you freeze? Okay? So that's one way to view fear. The other way to view fear, and we're going to get to Angel, and then we're going to get back to our lesson. The other way to view fear, awe, reverence, same thing. Like I walk down the stairs, and I run into God, and I'm just like, I'm not freaking out. Although I probably would be freaking out because, like, you know what I'm saying? It's God the Creator.
That's kind of where I was.
But you're just, like, on your knees. You are so amazing, right? Like that. Angel. And then we'll get back to our lesson.
Fear is against God. Natural design. Like, design. The question about, like, discipline of fear or reverence is more like respect. Love that person, and but like okay, the parent thing, okay. My parents, I respect them, so I will do what needs to be done because I love them.
Right.
Okay. If you fear your parents, then you have an issue with that because you not necessarily respect, might not respect them. You just fear them because you're gonna get beat down.
Yes. So any act you do with your parents is not from a place of like genuine, like delight, or I want to do this,
right?
It's from a place of avoiding pain or avoiding
exactly.
Something like that. That's what I'm talking
about.
Exactly.
Talking about God within us.
Yes.
You know, think about fearing God, but more like God.
Do we keep the Sabbath? Do we pray? Do we read our Bibles? Do we try to do it first? Do we pay tithe? Because, well, if I don't, I might get in trouble. Or do we do all of those things, live healthy, live right, be giving, be other-centered, show love, donate, give of our time? Well, because, like, I love doing that. Right? That's what we're talking about. So, on page 225, the lesson brings out, we're going to close with this, 3 steps a person should take before being baptized. And I think, I really like this. This works really good. Step 1 is to be taught. Not taught like a string, wound tight. Remember, breathe, put your hands on your belly and breathe. But taught, teachable. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I like this version because they use the word observe. If you're observing something, are you being forced or commanded to obey it? Or is it more like observe? We observe Christmas. We observe a holiday. We observe, right? It's from a place of like your own choosing. So in order to be baptized, 3 things. Be taught. Be teachable. Be someone who's willing to teach and be teachable. Number 2, believe. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning of scripture, this is what we're talking about, Joe. Philip. Then Philip opened his mouth, and I couldn't remember either, and began teaching the scriptures, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and baptized him. See his choice? The eunuch was teachable. And from that information, he made a choice on his own. And then from that choice, he wanted to publicly demonstrate his commitment. And thirdly, repent. Ooh, good word. Repent simply means to turn and go the other way. That's what repent means. So let all God's people be certain of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both ruler and remedy. When the people heard of this truth, they were convicted by it and sick over what they had done. So they asked Peter and the other ambassadors of Christ, "Oh, brothers, please tell us, what should we do now?" Peter answered, "Turn away from your fear and selfishness and be immersed in the remedy, in the character of Jesus Christ, in order to be healed from sin and selfishness and be restored in heart and mind to love and unity with God, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This paraphrase, remedy, what does he say we need to be immersed in? Water or Jesus Christ? Be immersed in the remedy, the character of Jesus. Be teachable, believe, and repent. Turn around, go the other way. It doesn't mean you're not going to struggle in life. That doesn't mean you're going to be up against old habit patterns that you've learned over and over and over and over. What it means is when that old habit pattern hits you, you stop and you say, "I'm going to go the other way. I'm repenting." It's a spirit of repentance. That makes sense. Think of baptism like this. I met Sarah when I was in high school. I was a sophomore in academy, and she was a senior. She was way out of my league. And it was the fall. She was sitting on the picnic table reading a book. She was wearing a hoodie. And a classmate of mine was really excited to introduce me to this girl that he really liked. Oh. He didn't see that coming. So he introduces me to Sarah. We chit-chat for a bit. Over the course of the year or so, we got to be really good friends. The following summer, she had graduated high school. I still had a couple more years to go. And I remember telling my mom, "I'm going to marry her one day." Okay? I was in love with that woman. Okay? Still am. I trip all the time, right? I made that choice. I was still in high school. She was on her way to college. I wanted to marry her. But it wasn't until 2.5 years later that we finally had our wedding. And we had a whole lot of crap that we went through in between there. I broke up with her a couple times. We had some serious fights. We were up, we were down, we were in, we were out. I was a wreck. I was all over the place. That's a great example of your relationship with Jesus. You learn something about God and you say, "I want to be with this person." But it might be a little while until you're ready to actually make that public celebration, that public ceremony of being baptized. Just like it took us a while to make that public celebration of we are now married. Our wedding day wasn't the day we fell in love. No way, far from it. That was just acting it out, right? So your relationship with God's the same way. As you learn something about him, and as you begin to change, and as you begin to grow, it's going to be like this, it's going to be like this, it's going to be like this, it's going to be like this. But guess what? Growth is not in a straight line. But if you can say, "I used to, now I don't anymore," you're still moving. You're still going. And God is with you every step of the way. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that that's the kind of person you are. Thank you so much that that's the truth about you, that you came in the person of Jesus to reveal this to us. Look at Peter. "I'll never betray you, God." And then he cussed you out, swore your name, and denied he even knew you 3 times in a row. Look at your disciple Thomas. I call him Doubting Thomas for a reason. Spent 3 years with you, and then after you resurrected, he still didn't believe that you were standing there. He had to touch the scars on your hands and the wound in your side in order for him to believe. That's up and down and around and in and out. and you loved all of them through all of that, and you journeyed with all of them through all of that, and you're still that same person to this day, journeying with us through all of what we go through. Thank you so much that that's who you are. Thank you for the truths about what baptism is and how it's just an outward expression of our love for you and our commitment to live a life of saying, I used to go this way, but I don't anymore, and I want to go another way. Bless us on the rest of this beautiful Sabbath, we pray in your name. Amen.
Amen.